Last Sunday evening, we did not quite finish our message on the book of Esther. That is the particular portion we were looking at in the sixth chapter. And as we said, our sermons are like freight trains where you can put the caboose on at any place. So we put the caboose on very early last week. And so tonight we'll have to have a little longer train, but I trust that we can take off a few of the cars. I'd like to read tonight in your hearing the seventh chapter of the book of Esther. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd help my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now let me come to the message of the evening. It's the man who came to dinner. And that's not, of course, the whole story, as you could tell from the reading tonight. Now last time we left off where we saw that King Xerxes could not sleep at night. He was having insomnia, and the aspirin bottle that he used was to call in the records of the king and have them read before him. And I'm of the opinion that they were rather boring and were inclined to put anyone to sleep. I've always felt the minutes of any organization are boring. I've never heard minutes that I thought were interesting or thrilling of any group yet. But be that as it may, why, this man called for the record, and the one who read, evidently the amanuensis, one of the servants of King Xerxes, happened to turn to the place where it was recorded that Mordecai had performed a great service for the king in discovering the plot to put him to death, and even being able to name the two men that had plotted against him. And in the record, the king asked, "Was this man, Mordecai, rewarded?" Because when I listened to you read, he probably was half asleep until they got to this. He said, "I don't recall you reading he was rewarded." And the secretary said no, he was not rewarded. And it was just at that juncture that another man, Haman, also was not able to sleep that night, but for a different reason altogether. And there's a noise in the outer court. The king wants to know who is coming so early. He's informed it's Haman, and Haman comes in. He had entree into the presence of the king, apparently at any time. And when he came in, the king just brought him right into the situation that then was. And, of course, Haman did not know the circumstances. The king said, and I'm reading now verse 3 of chapter 6, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There's nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he'd prepared for him. This little man, Mordecai, would not bow to him. And he's true, actually, to the Mosaic system. He would not bow to a man. Daniel, you will recall, would not do that either. And these heathen could not understand why man would not do that. But it irritated Haman so much so that he wants to get rid of this man, and he's prepared this gallows, and he's come in actually to ask for the life of Mordecai. And at that same moment, the king is prepared to reward him. May I say to you that these circumstances reveal the providence of God, that back of the shadows, God is keeping watch over his own, that these people out of the will of God, in the land far away from where God wanted them, they're still not out from and under the direct leading of Almighty God, and these providential dealings could not have been accidental, therefore. Now, will you note here that when he came in, the question is asked, and the question is this: what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? When Haman walked in, he was greeted with this question. Not knowing that they've been reading about Mordecai, he says, "What should be done with the man that the king delighteth to honor?" Well, notice, now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" After all, he's been made prime minister. He was given the ring of the king and paid a certain sum of money, to be true, but he was able to get an order to exterminate the Jewish people in toto, to eliminate them. And certainly, there's no one else in the kingdom that he can think of that the king would delight to honor. And now, the true nature of this man is revealed. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Now I'm sure you can see what's in the heart of Haman. Haman has his eye upon the throne. It's his intention that when the time comes, he will eliminate the king. He will destroy him. That's the story of the Persian monarchs anyway. It was difficult for a man to stay on the throne very long. In our Through the Bible program, we have been going through, at least I'm making now the tapes for 1 and 2 Kings. And if it wasn't so tragic, it would be humorous to see how short a time some of these kings ruled. Some of them only made it through 2 months. There are several of them that had 2 months' reign. And if a man went as much as 10 years in the northern kingdom, he was doing well. And when the king sat on his throne and looked around him, he didn't know who was his friends and who was his enemies. He couldn't imagine, because he realized that any man that was lifted up would attempt to slay him in order that he might become king. Now, obviously, that was in the heart of Haman. Haman says, "Who would the king delight to honor more than myself? All right, this is what I think should be done. You let me have the apparel of the king. Put the crown on my head. Let me ride the king's horse. Let it be announced by a herald when I go through the street." And what's he doing? Preparing the people for the day when he will wear the crown, when he will have the royal apparel on. And I'm of the opinion that the king would suspect this type of a thing, for he recognized that this man was thinking of himself and certainly not of Mordecai. Well, will you notice? Then the king said to Haman, verse 10, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." May I say to you that this was mortification beyond words. The humiliation of this man at this is absolutely unspeakable. He would rather have done anything in the world than have done this. And you can imagine the feeling that he had as he led this horse through the street with Mordecai on it, the man who wouldn't bow to him, and he has a gallows at home 50 feet high or 75 feet high to hang him on. May I say to you, it was a very embarrassing moment for this man, Haman. Now will you notice, "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered." There's shame beyond shame. "And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him.'" Those are lovely comforters to have around. May I say to you, it's nice to have a wife like that to tell you that probably tomorrow will be your last day. "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." Now things are happening thick and fast. This man Haman no longer gets home and explains to his wife and his wise men what has happened, and they speak to him, and there's another herald at the door from the king telling him, "Hurry up, the banquet is ready that we have promised to attend." And he'd looked forward, you remember, to this before he had boasted about the fact that "I'm the only one that the queen has invited with the king to attend this banquet." And therefore, he was boasting. But here is a case of the illustration of the morning, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, Esther has, may I use the expression, she has screwed up her courage after the second day now to tell the thing that's in her heart. Up to this time, you will recall that she went in first, and it was a very brave act on her part. She went in and told the king that she wanted to invite him to a banquet and did not even dare tell him what was on her heart. And he tried to make her comfortable. He tried to make her feel that she could say what was on her heart by using the expression that was commonplace in that day. He said, "You can have anything in my kingdom up to a half of the kingdom." And that's just the same as giving her a blank check and tell her, "Fill it out, what you want, I'll grant it." But she didn't have the courage at that time. So she said, "Would you come to the banquet?" And it was really a lunch, and they had lunch with the queen, and again she did not have courage. And the king, seeing her anxiety, he said to her again, "What's on your heart? You go ahead and say it, because you can have anything up to half of the kingdom. Here's a blank check. Ask for what you want." Now will you note, this is the banquet, and this is really a banquet that's an exciting one. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Now again, here is the third time that he says to his lovely queen, You ask what's on your mind, tell me, because I will grant your request. Now she's going to speak. And it's a frightful thing, actually, that she reveals. And there were two startled men there that day, the king and Haman. Because, you see, Queen Esther had not revealed her nationality. When Mordecai, her uncle, had urged her and had instructed her into enter this contest, and when she became queen, not to tell her nationality, not to tell anyone that she was a Jewish. And she'd kept all of that to herself and has not revealed it. Now Haman has got an edict that all of the Jews in the kingdom are to be destroyed. He did not know the queen was a Jewish. And the king didn't know it either. Now will you notice? And Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. She's identifying herself now with her people. And may I say that we begin even more so to see the hand of God moving in the life of these folk. So far removed that she did not even want to be known as a Jewish, but now she identifies herself with her people. And may I say that for her to do that, and in that day, to identify herself with her people is to identify herself with her religion and with her God, by the way, because they both go together. Now will you notice, for we are sold, and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And that was the exact words of the proclamation that went out over the king's signature. However, he couldn't write, it was his signet on his ring, and it had gone out over that. Now will you notice, but if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd have held my tongue. He said, although the king would have suffered a great loss, I would have kept quiet if we were just going to be sold in slavery. But that wasn't it. We were to be slain on a certain day. Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he? And where is he that doth presume in his heart to do so? He is amazed, he's startled, he doesn't dream that there's any such thing as that taking place, and he does not recognize, and I'm of the opinion that Ahasuerus or King Xerxes at this time did not recognize even who the people were that were to be slain. Frankly, this man had little regard for life. If you read the secular campaign of Xerxes that he made into Europe against Greece, he threw men about as if they all were expendable. Literally, he lost thousands and thousands of men in that campaign. That did not disturb him one bit. Human life was very cheap in that day, so that part would not disturb him. The thing that has disturbed him is that it's the people of Esther, and that his queen is in mortal danger, actually. And he's asking the question, and he does not know. Who is he, and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? Now, you must remember that it happens to be the man Haman, and he's sitting there at the table, or rather reclining on the couch there at the table. And he is the prime minister. He has the full confidence of the king. It would just be like you going in and accusing the Secretary of State today to President Johnson of some great crime. I don't think you'd get very far with that sort of thing. I don't know how Linda Bird would get by with it, but she might be able to bring the charge, but I think she'd probably be the only one that could. And so in this case, Esther was the only hope, humanly speaking, of the Jewish people at this time. Now, will you notice? He's asked who it is. And Esther said, and I think that she reveals now a bravery, and actually she's putting her life on the line. This is really the second time that she has done that. She said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. This man himself did not realize that the decree that he had gotten against the Jews, he knew it included Mordecai, but he did not realize that it included Queen Esther. And he's surprised also. Absolutely, these two men are startled beyond words. Now, the king is so shocked at what he has heard that he doesn't have anything to say for a moment. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. In other words, this man had to go out and think it over for a minute. The sudden turn of events are so puzzling at this time, his head is swimming. And he has to go out and think his way through this. How in the world did this come about that a decree went out over my signet ring to slay my own queen? How could a thing like that happen in my kingdom? And so this man goes out to think this matter over. After all, he is implicated to a certain extent. And he goes out and thinks it over. And this man, Haman, I tell you, he is in a bad spot now. And Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Now he begins to plead with Queen Esther. She is now his only hope. And in his desperation, in pleading, he stood up, and he thought that he was not getting anywhere, and I don't think he was, pleading for his life. And by the way, it's quite interesting that Herodotus, the Greek historian, says that when Xerxes returned after the Greek campaign and his defeat, that the new queen that he married was very vindictive and cold. Can you understand why now? It would be Queen Esther of Coeds. And it would be this woman that, to the world outside and to the historian, she's very vindictive and she's very cold, because Haman now is going to be punished for the thing that he has done. Now, will you notice, he begins now to cringe, and he begins to reveal a very cowardly nature. And when the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. You see, they reclined on couches. And this man, Haman, stood up to plead for his life. He was getting nowhere, and cringing and groveling now at her feet. He went down on all fours and begins to just pull himself up on the couch. I think absolutely he is mad at this particular moment. The man is beside himself with fear. And when the king comes in, he sees this man. And he says, "What in the world is this?" It was a high sort of indignity that is taking place. Will he force the queen? May I say to you, this man's fate is absolutely sealed when the king comes in and sees this. "Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And as we said when we were talking about David, you see, David actually did not even have to answer Nathan. David could just have turned away in anger when Nathan the prophet pointed his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man," and his soldiers would have stepped up and led Nathan out and executed him for that. But you see, David did not do that. He said, "I am the man. I am guilty." and made confession of his sin. And that's the reason he's a man after God's own heart. But here, do you notice, the king did not have to issue an order at all. He just came in and saw this and made this statement. And those that are standing there, these that are his soldiers, they know what to do. They take Haman. And he's not only under palace guard and under house arrest, but he's going to be executed that night because the king happened to be Supreme Court also. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." This is a revelation of the great truth that runs all the way through the Word of God. Paul enunciated it for believers, actually. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Isn't it interesting that the very gallows that he had prepared to hang an innocent man on, it's on those gallows that he is hanged. You remember Ahab was told by Elijah the prophet that right where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth that you so brutally and cruelly murdered, right there the dogs will lick your blood. And Ahab says, "Well, I'll stay away from that place." And he did. But when he was wounded, mortally wounded in battle, and was led out of the battle, that's where the horses came to, was to that very spot. It was the same thing that Jacob experienced. He deceived his father. Oh, he was a clever boy. He put those goat skins on his hand. Old Isaac, he smelled. He says, "Smells just like my son Esau, a goat skin." Outdoor man, you see. And they didn't have any of these lovely deodorants in that day. And I want to tell you, when Esau came in, you knew he came in. You didn't hear him come in. All of the senses told you he had arrived. And so old Jacob put that goat skin on. And Isaac, blinded, he reached out. He says, "Feels just like him." And Jacob thought he was clever. And he's God's man, but God's not going to let him get by with it. And one day they bring to him the coat of many colors, dipped in the blood of a goat. And they say, "Is this your son's coat?" Old Jacob broke down and wept. He's being deceived also about his son Joseph. May I say to you that that's inexorable law of God. I believe it operates today as it's always operated. And it'll operate in any field. Whatsoever a man sows, he'll reap. You sow cotton, you get cotton. You sow corn, you get corn. My friend, you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. May I say to you, this man Haman is experiencing that same thing. I think Paul the Apostle knew a great deal about that in his own experience. He's the man who gave the orders for the stoning of Stephen. They put their clothes at his feet. He was in charge. He didn't get by with it. Somebody said, "Well, he's converted. He's come to Christ. Now his sins are forgiven." Yes, they're forgiven. Chickens always come home to roost. Whatsoever man sows, that's got to come up, friend. You have to have a harvest. And the seed came up, and on his first missionary journey, he goes into the Galatian country. He comes to Lystra. They take him outside the city. They stone him. And the scripture says they leave him for dead. He was dead. That's the reason they left him. That crowd had never left him until he was dead. And he was dead. God raised him from the dead. Paul the Apostle knew that was true. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. And Haman, he learned it. He learned it the hard way. Here's a man who went to dinner. He's the man who went to dinner and then found out it was a necktie party. And they hanged him. May I call your attention to two things, and I'm through. The first one is this. Is God's word concerning these people. And it's an amazing statement. In Psalm 37, 35, and 36, and I'd like to read these two verses. This is the general statement. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. You remember Mr. Hitler? I referred to him this morning. Remember him? I heard a Presbyterian preacher in Texas years ago say, even when Hitler was going great guns then, he said, when the time comes, God will stop him. He did. Interesting. Mussolini, Stalin, take any of them. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now the great statement, and it's one of the greatest statements in the Word of God concerning the nation Israel. It's found in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, verse 17. Listen to this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That is a tremendous statement. And now, may I say that Haman died on that cursed gallows because there was no one to die for him. I move up in history. There is another man in prison. His name is Barabbas. He's already condemned to die. They have made a cross for him to die on. He's in prison, and he waits that long night through, knowing the next morning that he is to be crucified. The next morning, the jailer comes down, and he hears the clankle of the keys. He hears it as he turns the key in his cell door, and that old creaking door opens, and he screws up his courage, for this is it. And the jailer comes in and says to Barabbas, you are free. He said, what do you mean I'm free? What are you trying to do? Amuse yourself with me? Make fun of me? Ridicule me? Well, I'm to die. Now he says, you're not to die. Well, he says, why am I not to die? Because last night a man was arrested, and this morning they found him guilty, and Pilate wanted to let him go. And he said, Pilate, said Jesus of Barabbas. And the crowd said, release Barabbas. And Jesus is going to die on your cross, Barabbas. I do not know this, the record doesn't say, but I think that man went out there that day to Calvary. And I think he looked up and he said, that's my cross. That's where I deserve to die. And I think as the centurion, he found out, and as the thief did, there's one dying there that does not deserve to die. And not only that, he's dying for another. That he is the Son of Man that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. At least Barabbas knew that somebody else died for him. Haman had no one to die for him. You and I tonight stand guilty before God as sinners. We deserve exactly the condemnation of a Haman. Somebody said, I never committed a crime like that. Who said you did? You just happen to have the same kind of human nature that he had. That is in rebellion against God, that is opposed to God. And in that state, while you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for you, took your place on the cross. And that was not only Barabbas' cross, it was my cross, and it was your cross, my friend, if you will have it that way. If you trust him, for he died in your room and in my room, your stead and my stead. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do rejoice tonight in thy goodness and grace and mercy that's reached down to meet our need. We thank thee for one who, when we stood condemned, and that we today stand condemned before thee, we thank thee that another took our place and died in our room and in our stead. We do pray this evening if in our midst there are any that have never yet put their faith and trust in him, that they might see tonight that either their sin is upon them yet to be judged or upon Christ who was judged 1900 years ago. May they look in faith to him and trust him, for we pray in his name, amen.